For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Where'd my music go? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But of course, the good news is you don't have to be Jewish and you don't have to be Greek to put your trust in Jesus, the promised Messiah, and have eternal life reconciled to God forever and ever. What great news that is. And of course, we want to welcome you to a Tuesday edition of Jesus Made Me Kosher, sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web at shema.com. Pretty simple, shema.com. We've got a wealth of good articles and resources there for you. We're coming to you today live from the studios of AM 1500 WLQV Faith Talk. And we're also coming to you live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael, Rabbi Lauren Jacobs and Rabbi Glenn Harris. We're delighted to be with you. We're with you by the grace of God each weekday at this time. And, Rabbi Lauren, we've got back with us today, Pastor Dan Lewis from Troy Christian Chapel. And for those of you who may not have caught our show yesterday, Dan Lewis not only pastors Troy Christian Chapel, but he has taught internationally with University of the Nations. He has spoken in many countries, teaching on books of the Bible. His area of specialty is Semitic languages, and he also is our friend once a month at our evangelical pastor's breakfast. And we were talking about the Trinity because his background was coming from a oneness Pentecostal, an anti-Trinitarian background. But having wrestled with the scriptures, he realized that the triune nature of God is truly a biblical and correct teaching and has serious ramifications. So, Rabbi Lauren, we wanted to pick up that conversation today.
We do, Rabbi Glenn. And we are so grateful to have Pastor Dan with us today. Dan is a real scholar. He's one of the intellectual treasures for the Evangelical Church here in Metro Detroit. And he is a teacher of teachers. So he has a wealth of knowledge. He has a gift of teaching. And we're going to use that wealth of knowledge as we unpack this doctrine of the Trinity, the three-in-oneness of God. And Rabbi Glenn and Dan and the WLQV Faith Talk 1500 audience, this is really important because denying the three-in-oneness of God, that there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that make up the one God, is heresy. That's a strong word, but it is. It's heresy that strikes at the very nature of God. It undermines the unity of the church. It goes against the development of church doctrine that has been very carefully worked out over the centuries. It even undermines the truth of the gospel. So that's one reason why, you know, this doctrine of the three persons, the three-in-oneness of God, is really important. And another practical reason why this is important, and that is that there are a growing number of organizations, I barely want to use the term church, that embrace this oneness doctrine. According to our other friend, Pastor Reed Heckman from Nations Next Door in Livonia, who keeps track of issues related to the church, there are 243 of these oneness groups in the 7-county Metro Detroit area, 243. Oneness teachers are getting more and more receptivity in the evangelical church. I'm thinking of a man like T.D. Jakes, who is widely listened to, and it's pretty clear that he accepts this oneness doctrine. So this is a really important issue. Pastor Dan, thank you so much that you could share with us today. Let's begin building a theological case for the Trinity, a biblical case, a theological case for the truth of the three in oneness, the three persons that make up the one God.
Thank you very much. You're more than kind and all of your various accolades there. I think to build the case for the Trinity, you really need to start in the Hebrew Bible. Obviously, the most important affirmation in the Hebrew Bible is the Shema in Deuteronomy. Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That is bedrock foundation. But at the same time, you must also recognize that in the Hebrew Bible, this is a complex one rather than a simple one. Now, to give you some examples, for instance, in Genesis 19, when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, the text of the Bible says that Yahweh rained down sulfur from Yahweh. Yahweh speaks of himself in the third person. Or in the book of Hosea, where God says, I will show love to Israel by Yahweh, their God. Again, God speaking of himself in the third person. Or in Zechariah, Yahweh said, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Or Psalm 110, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Or in Psalm 45, your throne, O Elohim, will last forever, and therefore Elohim, your Elohim, has set you above your fellows. Or in Psalm 2, the kings gather against Yahweh and against his anointed. In the statement that God says to the Son, you are my son. Those kinds of statements, which appear at various places in the Old Testament, suggest that while God is one, which is what the Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, at the same time, this is not a simple one, this is a complex one. And it is from that, then, that you move to the New Testament, where in the coming of Jesus, you begin to see how that complex one is to be described in the language of the Bible.
Well, let me ask you this, Dan. You bring up the Shema. It's my contention that the term Echad, one there, has been not just misunderstood, but misappropriated in a way. For example, Jewish people, as part of denying Jesus as the Messiah, for the most part, although by the grace of God, there are more and more Jews believing in Jesus today, still it is felt that that the Shema is actually a proof text against the Trinity, or a proof text against the deity of Jesus. But really, the understanding there was another form of the word one that Moses could have opted with, which is Yachid, but he chose Echad. And really, my understanding is that what he's saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the only one. In other words, this is not an ontological statement. It's a statement of exclusivity. The Lord God of Israel is the only God. It doesn't speak to his nature.
No, it stands against the polytheism of Canaan and the ancient Near East. And so that God is one is a way of saying that the pantheons in Babylon, in Canaan, in Syria, that those are not truly God, but Yahweh God is truly God. And furthermore, a good example of this complex idea is in the story when the Israelites sent out the spies, you know, into the land of Israel to see whether they should go in or not, and they came back with this big bunch of grapes. Here's the word Echad is used as, if you read it quite literally in the Hebrew text, it's they came back with one grape. Well, they didn't come back with one grape. They came back with a huge cluster of grapes, but it was one, Echad, which is this idea of a complex one.
Okay, very good. Rabbi Lauren.
Yes, I like the illustration that Dan just used about this one cluster of grapes. It's Echad, it's one, but it's made up of many components. And we get a similar thing back in Genesis, where the Lord says that he is going to make man and woman into Basar Echad. Mm-hmm. One flesh,
yes,
one unit that comes together, two individuals, but somehow, you know, these two individuals are called Echad, one. And yes. I think we see a very similar thing going on with the three in oneness of God.
Yes, yes. When you get then to the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus says such remarkable things in his teaching. For instance, he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. And he is talking about himself coming from the Father. And this parallels then the language that the New Testament uses, that the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son to heaven. Jesus once said, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? One of the problems with what is called oneness theology is that they don't believe that the Son existed before the incarnation. But if that were true, then statements like, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, makes no sense. Jesus says, no one knows the Father but the Son. And he also says, no one has seen the Father but the Son. And so you have these kinds of passages that reflect upon this complex one in which Jesus is himself divine, but he is not identical with the Father, so that the Father is not really called the Son, and the Son is not called the Father, even though both are God, and they are both part of the triune one God.
Well, talk about now, if you would, you know, we're talking about the deity of the Messiah, his eternal preexistence. I mean,
yes.
It's almost an oxymoron to say preexistence because he's just always has been.
No, but existing before the creation of the universe.
Existing before the creation, right.
Sure.
And, of course, Rabbi Paul, the Apostle Paul, affirms this in Colossians chapter 1. Mm-hmm. For he all things were created by him and for him. You know, there's only one category of being that is capable of bara, to create, and that's mm-hmm. God. And mm-hmm. so to speak of the Son and say by Jesus, and he is clearly the referent there in Colossians 1,
yes.
All things were created. So it's hard to imagine that people could look at the Scriptures, claim to be, you know, biblically literate, and yet be denying the deity and the eternality of the Messiah.
Those kinds of passages are very difficult passages for people from the oneness persuasion. A number of years ago, I was presenting a paper at a symposium at Harvard University in Boston, and a young scholar from the oneness persuasion was there, who incidentally now is the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International. But at the time, he was trying to argue that the word dia, which is the Greek preposition which says God created the world through Jesus Christ, that it actually meant because of Jesus Christ. Well, the preposition dia can mean because of only when it is in the accusative case. But in the passages of the New Testament, they're always in the genitive case, which means it must be through Jesus Christ or through the agency of Jesus Christ.
He didn't have much of a case.
He had a Greek scholar that jumped right straight down on his head and said, you don't know what you're talking about, and you need to go study your Greek a little more.
Wow. Wow. Rabbi Lauren, you had a comment on this, too.
I do. What would oneness scholars do, Dan, with like Daniel chapter 7? This fascinating vision that Daniel has where he sees this Son of Man approaching with, you know, power and glory and coming before the Ancient of Days, mm-hmm. which is God. Mm-hmm. And this Son of Man is distinct from the Ancient of Days, who is, you know, God the Father. And the Son of Man, this ideal human being, is given dominion and authority over all of humanity and the earth. It's obviously the Messiah, the Son, mm-hmm. who's the Son of Man, appearing before the Ancient of Days.
Generally, they're going to relegate that to the human, fleshly side of Jesus only. And so basically when they have issues like that, which are similar to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God or other expressions that seem to denote the Son and the Father together, they will say that the Father is the spiritual side of things and the Son is the fleshly side of things. But once they do that, they undo the incarnation. They dissolve the incarnation in order to get around this difficulty. And once in a while, one of them will say something that is really kind of naive. I remember years ago, a student asked one of the professors in one of their colleges, what about when Stephen was stoned? And he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He didn't really know what to say, but this is what he did say. He said, well, you can't trust somebody who's been hit on the head with a rock. Which is humorous, but it's not really an answer. In general, though, they try to resolve that problem by saying that it is the flesh or the human side as opposed to the spiritual side.
You know, I keep coming back to Jesus' high priestly prayer, mm-hmm. And then also and when he then concludes that and speaks to the Father— He says, now glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
Yes, that can't refer to the flesh of Jesus.
It seems to me right there that by itself,
yeah.
Even if we didn't have Colossians, even if we didn't have the wealth of these Old Testament references, mm-hmm. Speaking of the plurality of God, even if we didn't have those, this alone pretty much destroys the idea that Jesus isn't God or that Jesus is not divine, that he is not part of the Godhead. I don't know how you get around that.
Yeah. Well, that's a problem for both oneness people as well as Unitarian people. Oneness people want to make Jesus the Father. Unitarians want to make Jesus less than God. In essence, both of those are positions that were arising in the 3rd century, one of them called modalism or Sabellianism, and the other one called Arianism. And in fact, the articulation of the ancient creeds of the church were basically ways of setting straight the doctrine of God in the face of these sort of newbies, these new thought forms that were arising in the Greco-Roman world.
Well, let me ask this. Have you found that there is a particular passage in Dealings? I'm assuming that, you know, over the many years now that you've been pastoring at Troy Christian Chapel, that you've had some opportunity to interact with people who are still in modalism. Mm-hmm. Is there a passage that you have found most helpful in clarifying the issue for them?
Probably the first couple of verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That term with, which is prosopon, which is basically face-to-face with God, is really hard to get around. Because oneness people want to say that in the beginning Jesus existed as the Father, but not as the Son. But as soon as you say in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, you have no way to exegete that passage and maintain the position that Jesus was simply the Father.
Wow.
That's great, Dan. Is there another really strong passage that talks about the oneness of the nature of God, but a distinction of persons?
I think Philippians 2:6 would be another one. Which is the passage about the incarnation in which the Son did not think it, to use the King James language, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, or a modern language version which would say something like, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. You don't use words like equality when you're talking about something that's indistinguishable. So if you can't distinguish between the Father and the Son, there's no reason to use a word like equality. But prior to the incarnation, the Son did not think it inappropriate to be equal with God. That immediately suggests complexity rather than just a simple one. And yet he condescended, he took the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men, and it goes on, of course, into the various points of the incarnation. But I think that's a very powerful passage. Along with the ones we already suggested, that God created the world through Jesus Christ. He's the agency of creation, and without him was not anything made that was made.
A question that always comes to my mind in considering interacting with those who are modalists or oneness Pentecostals is that at his baptism, you have Yeshua in the water, yep. He's in the Jordan. You have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove would descend. You know, I know people tend to think the Holy Spirit took the form of a dove, but I think what it means there is descended like a dove would descend. Didn't mean the Holy Spirit looked like a dove. But the point is there's Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son in the water, the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, and yet there's also a voice from heaven.
This is my son.
If I'm a modalist, I'm left to conclude that Jesus was performing some kind of ventriloquism.
Pretty close to that. That's kind of the alternative that's left him. And you have almost the same situation at the Transfiguration, where the voice from the cloud that surrounds Jesus says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Same kind of thing. By the time,
Dan,
oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I don't want to interrupt you if you have more to say.
I was just going to point out one other thing, and that is when you get to the letters of the New Testament, you have this repeated threeness idea that is in the salutations and the benedictions of the letters of Paul and the other writers of the New Testament. For instance, if I were to get up and close a service in a oneness church by saying, "May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all," I would probably get into trouble, because that kind of statement is so Trinitarian in its conception. And yet that is a direct quote from the New Testament. That's the way Paul ends 2 Corinthians. But those kinds of verses in the New Testament are really awkward for modalists because they suggest that, in fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is what the New Testament itself teaches, because they describe this in such clear ways, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Dan, we're running out of time. I just have two questions we need to answer briefly.
Sure.
What would you say to someone who is part of a, you know, modalist United Pentecostal group? That's number one. And number two, how should true evangelical Christians be relating to those who embrace these kinds of really serious theological errors about the nature of God? So what do you say to someone who's part of, you know, the oneness false doctrine, and how should we be relating to them?
The first question, I would just simply encourage them to let the Bible speak for itself. For one thing, Oneness Pentecostals are serious in their devotion to the Bible, and I can appreciate that, and I am on the same page, at least in that respect, with them. But often when they read the Bible, they read it through the lens of the kind of teaching they've already received rather than allowing the Bible to speak on its own terms. And so my encouragement is not to in any way back off from their devotion to the Bible, but in fact to maintain that devotion, but at the same time to let the Word of God speak for itself without being channeled through a lens that shifts its meaning to something that it isn't really saying.
And then how should we, what do you think our response ought to be? What can we be doing?
Well, first of all, I think we ought to be kind. I know that sounds probably obvious on the face of it, but oftentimes in our approach to people that we believe are in significant error, and I don't hesitate to say that I do think this is significant error, but at the same time, I think our approach to them should be kind rather than abrasive. Generally, abrasiveness just simply raises up the defensive bastion, and you don't get much conversation after that. I think kindness is an appropriate thing, not because we don't think this is an important issue or that it's a secondary issue, but simply because as Christians, we should be kind.
Well, Dan, we've so appreciated your time, and there's so much more to talk about. So Rabbi Lorne and I we're putting you on the spot here, but wondering if you might be able to even come back tomorrow and talk some more about this.
Yes, I'd be happy to do that.
That would be fantastic, because there really is so much more. And, you know, we want to be reaching out to these people. You know, we're not trying to beat anybody over the head.
No.
Or it's not about winning an argument.
No.
It's about helping people to come to a right understanding of the nature of God. Well, folks, you know, all this week, and thank you, Dan, for being willing to come back tomorrow. So please do join us tomorrow as, again, we take up this all-important issue of the nature of God and why the Trinity really is a biblically sound, correct doctrine, and that errors in the matter of the Godhead beget errors.
Yes.
In so many ways. So we want to invite you back. Meanwhile, folks, I do want to remind you that Passover is coming up. It's such a special holiday, especially for Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Christians who believe in and love Messiah Yeshua and know that he's the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Congregation Shema Yisrael is going to be having two Passover Seders, and it's less than a month away. And if you'd like to join us, you need to get your reservations in by April 1st, because our Passover Seders are going to be April 6th and April 7th. It's going to start at 6 o'clock each night. It's going to be at the Farmington Hills Manor on Orchard Lake Road. We're going to begin seating people about 5:30 each night. And the tickets are $25 for adults, $12 for children 12 and under. Now, we don't have infant seats, and quite honestly, it's a fairly long night, and I don't think you want to have really, really young children there. But if you'd like to register for that, give our office a call at area code 248-593-5150, or you can simply make a check to Shema and mail it to P.O. Box 804, Southfield, Michigan, 48037. And with your check, please include a note that lets us know which night you want to attend, how many adults, how many children. We'll send you a confirmation back. But we need your reservation by April 1st. Well, you hear our music going out, so we're just about out of time for today. So on behalf of Rabbi Lauren and me and everybody at Congregation Shema Yisrael, thanks for listening. Join us again tomorrow, and shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.